We're going to continue on in our series in Romans called Unashamed. Please do grab a Bible if you don't have one, then people like Pete and other stewards are just bringing them around. We're in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, and we're picking up the reading on page 1140 in those Bibles. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand, someone will get one to you, and then they'll bring it around. Thanks, Wendy, just for being on the lookout there as well. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. And so do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possibly punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So Lord Jesus, help us in understanding and applying your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not often that the passage we're speaking on a Sunday morning is in the news the week before as someone in a position of authority actually quoted it. I don't know if you followed this story, but 10 days ago, Jeff Sessions, the U.S. Attorney General, was making a speech about the immigration policy, which was being on the front page headlines of many newspapers, all about the immigration policy that the U.S. have had to separate children from their parents. There was a huge uproar. And thankfully, just last Wednesday, they did a U-turn on that policy and have now decided not to separate children from their parents. But just before that U-turn happened, as the church in the U.S. was beginning to say this is outrageous, Jeff Sessions, the U.S. Attorney General, speaking particularly to the church, said this at a press conference. I think we got it here up on the screen.
"I thought I'd take a little bit of digression here to discuss some concerns raised by our church friends about separation of families. Many of the criticisms raised in recent days are not fair, not logical, and some are contrary to plain law. First, illegal entry into the United States is a crime. It should be, it must be, if you're going to have a legal system and have any limits whatsoever. Persons who violate the law of our nation are subject to prosecution. If you violate the law, you subject yourself to prosecution. And I would cite you to the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the government, because God has ordained the government for his purposes. Orderly and lawful processes are good in themselves."
So, wow. Is Jeff Sessions, the U.S. Attorney General, making a valid point? Or is he completely misusing Scripture? Go and discuss. No. That is what we're going to look at this morning. And just to bring it maybe a bit closer to home, thinking locally in the U.K., about the issue of homelessness that we have been thinking about this weekend. Not the immigration issue that has been so current in the States, but our own issue of homelessness. You know, rough sleepers and the numbers of rough sleepers over the last 7 years have increased dramatically. Under this Tory government, universal credit system, the rising rental house costs have, according to the Roundtree Foundation, quoted in a Guardian article from the beginning of this month, pushed many poor people over the edge. I don't know what your political leanings and persuasions were, but in a speech that Theresa May made in March this year, she admitted that homelessness in the nation is a source of national shame and sought to lay out some measures to turn things around, even though it has been largely under her government and the previous government that things have gone so awry. Now, alongside that, Theresa May herself this week made a quote about the Christian faith. She was attending a prayer breakfast at the House of Parliament, which not many of our prime ministers actually do attend those prayer breakfasts. To Tim Keller, who Tim and I read a lot of Tim Keller stuff. You might have noticed we quote him from time to time. A great Christian thinker was speaking at this prayer breakfast. And Theresa May wrote to those who were attending. She wrote this. She said, the Christian gospel has transformed the United Kingdom. Amen, I would say, in the past, with its values and teachings helping to shape the laws, customs, and society of the country. And she added that the prayer breakfast was an excellent opportunity both to celebrate Christians' ongoing contribution to this country and to reflect on the role Christianity can play in public life. So is that really great to hear? Or is it kind of political expediency, a politician who's maybe just needs to help the Christians stay on side, even though some of the policies that are coming out are really unchristian? What is it? What do we do when government is failing? And what do we make of their use of references to Christianity and the Bible and the gospel? How should Christians relate to the state? Well, we're going to dive into Romans 13. You ready? So let's look at verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The first point I want us to see this morning is why submission to authority is right. Why submission to authority is right. We need to remember the context of this passage. In a couple of weeks back at the beginning of Romans 12, chapter 2, as we'd been considering the amazing mercy of God through the whole of Romans, Paul wrote that we, as those who have received and have seen the mercy of God, the church should be those who are transformed by the renewing of our mind and not falling into the patterns of this world. Exciting, revolutionary stuff. We're to be a dynamic, different people. So, Paul, should we just abandon all forms of government? I mean, government's a pattern of this world, isn't it? I mean, surely, maybe we should just abandon all that. Well, Paul brings Romans 13, 1 to 7, to speak into those who might have been saying that. And also, in Romans 12, he's been saying, well, look, we need to, and we were looking at this last week, we need to love our enemies, we need to give to those who might even persecute us. He was saying at the end of Romans 12, it is God who will avenge. We don't repay people. It's God who will do that. So what happens? Does justice just go completely out the window in our world? Well, Paul then brings Romans 13 and says, look, this is part of how God brings justice and punishment and the vengeance that he was speaking about on those who do wrong through governments. They are right to bring some laws. And actually, let's also not just think of the context in Romans, but let's remember the context in Rome. I don't know if you know much about ancient Rome. You've probably heard of the Emperor Nero. Anyone heard of the Emperor Nero? Just give me a little wave. Good or bad? Yeah, bad. I think we'll go with bad. In fact, his reign got worse and worse and worse. Did you know that actually this book of Romans was written when the Emperor Nero was emperor in Rome? In fact, many think that it was particularly written, this part, in light of the fact that there was an uprising that was happening in Rome against some taxes that Nero had instituted. So now we're beginning to see some of the context of what Paul is writing into here. And he says in Romans 13:1, this amazing thing, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Paul says he wants us to know three things about authorities. Three things that we need to know about authorities. And the first is there in that very first verse, that they are established by God. And he actually repeats that. The authorities that exist have been established by God. End of verse 1. And he goes on and says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. He's really clear. He repeats it in numerous ways that the authorities have been established by God. And then he says, secondly, that the authorities, they punish what is wrong and commend what is right. Look what he says. Look with me down in verse 2. He goes on. In fact, this is verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servant, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Governments, they punish what is wrong and commend what is right. And then lastly, look at this. Verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant. You need to know that the authorities are God's servants. And he repeats this again. Look, agents of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. Therefore, verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And then in verse 6, he says, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are, what are they? This is the word of God we're reading. Let's say it with a bit more conviction, please. Because this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are? God's servants. Okay, now I've got some questions. Is this really true? Is this really true? Is this always true? Or is this kind of ideally true? But before we dive into that question, which I know we've all got, before we dive into that question, we've got to allow this passage to really kind of hit us, and we've got to wrestle with how do we apply it. Because remember, Paul is not writing this to Christian church under an ideal, perfect government. Who was emperor in Rome when Paul was writing this? Nero. What are you doing, Paul? I mean, really? Ancient Christian writings say that actually eventually Paul ended up in Rome and under Nero himself was put to death. Many of you will have heard of the famous fire of Rome, which Nero blamed on the Christians, putting many of them to death. You know, Paul is writing this already in his ministry, having had authorities lock him up, having been beaten, having seen other Christians put to death for their faith under the authorities. I mean, so what is going on here? But it's clear what Paul is trying to say. Tim Keller sums it up like this. Tim Keller, who was speaking in our parliament just a few days ago, he says this, the default position of the Christian, read the bits in brackets because he puts this in his writing as well, every Christian, to the state, read this with me, every state is to submit. That's the default position. Now, there are hints in this passage that help us not just do that blindly, but I found what one writer on this passage put, a guy called Douglas Moo, very helpful. He said, many interpretations of Romans 13, 1 to 7 end up being explanations of what the text does not mean rather than what it does mean. Paul does not even mention exceptions. His concern is to get us to recognize that the place of governing authorities have under God as those who are placed over us, and that should be the focus of our reading and application. Do you know what that means? It means that Jeff Sessions has a point. Jeff Sessions, the U.S. Attorney General under a Trump government, which I have real problems with, has a point. That there is something God ordained about government. That there is a role they have to play. That governments have a role to punish. And that for all our reading of even like the bits before saying that, well, when enemies do something, we should, some people have quoted in opposition to what he was saying, the end of chapter 12, verse 9. But the whole point is that governments are meant to punish those who do wrong. That's the point that Paul is making. And in our society, we sometimes don't like that, particularly when we're kind of involved in that in some way. So actually, parents are getting really bad at disciplining their kids. And kids looking up with respect to their authorities. The same is true in schools and even in governments. Is there really respect that we have for those in positions of authority? And the bizarre thing is actually that we kind of do, though. No, we want things to get punished. We see what happened at Grenfell Tower, or we read about the deaths at Gosport Hospital, and we think something must be done. Someone should be punished for this. There is in us a sense that we know what happens when people get away with stuff. We can remember, many of us, the London riots when kind of law and order failed and there was just anarchy. You know, you have to look around the world and think when, a hurricane takes out the law and order in Haiti, there's rape and robbery. And I don't know if you've ever read much about what's going on in one of the world's most failed states, Somalia, but it is horrendous. We massively underestimate the benefit that comes from government and the anarchy that comes when it's not there. And so even Jesus standing before Pilate, this governor under the emperor, Jesus says in John 9 verse 11, he says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you above." Jesus recognizes that what Pilate has is authority that has been established by God. And so Jesus is willing to submit to that authority, to even go to the cross at great cost. I mean, it's incredible. And yet there's something in his word to Pilate and in Paul's word to the Christians in Rome that's massively revolutionary. See, their power isn't just their own power. Nero thought he was a god. You're not a god, Nero. Your power is established by God. And remembering that impacts our lives. And Paul sums up and says then, we need to submit because in verse 5, because of the possibility of punishment, but then he also says because of conscience. It's a really important little phrase. Interestingly, in the Gosport reports, it was actually recorded that some staff felt in their conscience that what was happening was wrong, but they just decided to ignore their conscience and follow orders. And Tim Keller actually writes, and he says this, he says that submitting according to conscience, this means we must evaluate the state, obey, others may obey only for fear of punishment. And this is very significant. To obey only out of fear of punishment is obedience out of self-interest. And that will lead you astray. On the one hand, self-interest can lead to too little submission to the state because you probably disobey when there's no prospect of punishment. On the other hand, fear of punishment could very easily lead you to too much submission to the state because you will do immoral things because I was just taking orders. But Paul's principle is radically different. We obey our government out of Christian conscience and out of obedience to God alone. And this cuts both ways. On the one hand, we will obey the state when there is no civil consequences because our motivation is obedience to God who established the state. And on the other hand, we will never submit uncritically to what the state tells us. And that brings us to our second point this morning. When submission to authority is wrong. When is submission to authority wrong? Well, when it goes against your conscience. If the authority, your boss, the government is saying do something and you know this is wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. When the authorities are not serving God, but rather serving themselves. And even at times in scripture, there's kind of a picture of when authorities can end up being servants of Satan. We must obey God and not men. God's law trumps man's law, one of the church leaders said in the US this week. God's law trumps man's law. And you see that in the Bible. You know, the midwives, I love the story of the midwives in Exodus. The Pharaoh tells them they've got to kill the boys. What do the two wonderful midwives do? It says this in Exodus 1:17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And then look at what happened with Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they replied to the king who said, you must worship this golden statue. And they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Notice the little respect there as well. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up for us. And what happens? They get thrown into the fire, and God comes. A kind of what's called a theophany comes into the fire with them. They see like what appears to be a fourth person in the fire. There's a commending that you see in Scripture when the apostles are told, you must never speak in the name of Jesus, and we may get to this place in this country where you can't do what we have been doing, going out on the streets and telling people that there is one who can save and his name is Jesus, and giving out bits of the Bible. And the apostles were told when there was a kind of revival happening in Jerusalem, you mustn't talk about it. And they said, well, we must obey God rather than men. And we're going to have the courage to stand up and say, this is what we believe that God is telling us to do at times. You know, people in the church in the U.S. were right to say, no, this is not right. And it's not right to use at Romans 13 in a press conference to say, church, shut up. That is not right. In fact, it's scary how many times far right or far left governments have done what Jeff Sessions tried to do last week to silence the church. In the apartheid regime in South Africa, they did exactly the same. They did it in times of segregation in the US. They did it here in the UK in the 17th century under the Stuarts and the divine right of kings. A Protestant minister, Samuel Rutherford, stood up and said, no, you can't just tell us to do what God doesn't want us to do because you're the king. God's law is more important than the king's law. Because God is the ultimate king. And so there is a time. There is a time, yes, to submit, but there is a time to stand. There is a time to say no. John Stott says this, the gospel is equally hostile to tyranny and anarchy. And that means, brothers and sisters, that we're going to have to be prepared to have courage, to take stands, to write to our MP when the things are not right, to sign petitions, to make a noise, just like they've done in the US recently on things. And in our time, you know what some of the areas of conflict are most likely to be? To do with issues about the exclusive claims of Christ, to do with this book, which is dynamite, is revolutionary, which some governments around the world have killed people for translating into English, and which already, I sometimes think, if bits of this were read out in Parliament, in public, then everyone would be like, whoa, uproar. And we need to hold to a biblical position on things about who God is, about who we are in the sight of God, about what marriage is, about what it is to be male and female. We need to take this book in our hands and look and see what it says about how we treat the vulnerable, the dying, the unborn, the mentally ill, the refugee, the homeless and the poor. And we need to be willing to stand up for what God says. But you know, as we think about when submission to authority is wrong, it would be amiss if we didn't come back and apply it to that first point when we need to recognize how do we submit. So that's what I just want to do lastly in these last couple of minutes, is just think when and how do we submit to authority practically. And Paul gives us in verse 6 and 7 some really practical things. He just says this, pay your taxes. I hope you pay your taxes. Why? Because these people work hard to try and rule. Have you ever tried to run something? Try running a country or a city. It's hard work, and they deserve our kind of our taxes. They deserve our respect. I want to just pause and honor anyone in public service in our church. I know there are many who work in different sectors of the sort of public sector, serving in areas like the police. We honor those who work in the police, in the NHS, the doctors, the nurses, the teachers we have in the congregation. We want to honor you. We gladly pay our taxes, hoping that you will get paid right for what you do. But we honor you and we respect you. And I want to honor those in our city who, like us this weekend, have a concern about the issue of homelessness. Those in authority who want to try and do good. And whatever your political leanings, I hope when you see those in authority punishing what is wrong and commending what is good, you will say, yes, amen to that. That is good. And I hope that you pray for those in authority, that you look and think, how do we honor them and respect them? Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, when he talked about, someone asked him a question about taxes. But you know, he also said, but give to God what is God's. That sense of there's a time to submit on this, but on this, Caesar's not God. Give to God worship. Caesar doesn't deserve worship. And actually, Jesus, in the way he dealt with us, with the way he dealt with authorities, is our supreme example. That way, when he was before Pilate, he was willing to submit even to unjust authorities. Standing up not for his rights, but for us. For the rights of others. Standing up and submitting to the authorities when it even meant death. Death on a cross. And of course, through his willingness not to repay evil with evil, not to retaliate, but to entrust himself to God, as the Apostle Peter writes. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, which is an amazing chapter to read on this subject, but Peter, he says, Jesus, he did not retaliate. He did not do evil when evil was done to him. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Wow, Jesus' submission to Pilate and to authorities is actually one of the ways I'm saved. One of the ways you're saved, through his death, his willingness to do that. He overcame evil with good, as we were thinking last week, and he now calls us to submit to him, for he is Lord. And as we submit, to have the courage to submit ourselves, but also to stand when that's appropriate too. And so I want to encourage the band to come back up, and I just want to lead us in a couple of ways to respond as we consider the lordship of Jesus Christ, this one who was who humbled himself, who submitted himself, but who ultimately is Lord of everything. And we're going to sing a song as we just remain seated called He is Lord. It's a song that speaks of this wonderful truth that one day every knee will bow before him. And as we are coming to this place of submission to Christ, I wonder if you could just position yourself in a way where you are, as it were, bowing to his lordship. It's very appropriate. He is God. And as we're singing, you might want to bow your head. You might want to even kneel. We're going to be singing about every knee will kneel one time. But however you want to posture yourself, let's submit to the lordship of Christ.